I'm continuing on a series I started, The Beauty of Church, and I have been enjoying this. Now, it's amazing how we sometimes almost feel apologetic for something that God actually feels strong about, like His church. It was amazing for me to go through the scriptures and just listen to what I felt God was saying to me in my heart about His bride. And it just confirmed to me that if I love the church, I'm in with Jesus, because He loves the church as well. Jesus loves His bride. He is not ashamed of His bride. But so many of us are apologetic. Oh, sorry, yeah, we know the church. Oh, the church, you know. And I don't think God wants us to be apologetic. He wants us to be bold in what is true and what is good and what is of Him. So it's amazing, as I said earlier, when we speak about church, there's many emotions that are being evoked when you speak about church. You could speak to two Christians. They sincerely love God, both of them. But the one doesn't like church, and the other one does. I believe the one that doesn't love church or doesn't enjoy church might be just uninformed. So I'm trying to inform you in the series. So this is the third part of the series called The Beauty of Church. And I shared this last week. Sometimes we misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. Say that again. We sometimes misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. And so we actually find fault with church, but it's simply because we're misunderstanding Jesus. Now, church isn't perfect. There's always a lot of place to grow and to move forward. But if we understand Jesus, we will surely understand the church. So the church is Jesus' bride. Okay, I want to imagine this for a moment. You're a guy. You're married. And your friend comes and visits you at home. And you're sitting with your buddy, you're drinking a beer, talking about the Bible. Good mix. And you're just bonding. And then every time your wife walks into the room, he rolls his eyes. She again. And he's like, irritated with her. I just wish she would leave us alone. And it's just silly jokes she makes. And she's like irritating. I don't like her. How would you feel if you're the husband and your friend goes off about your wife? Would that be beneficial to your friendship? Would you like really feel close? Well, maybe if you're considering divorce, maybe. Maybe you'll say, yes, what a buddy. I agree. But if you actually love your wife, you will probably get quite frustrated with this friend of yours. And it's amazing how so many people who sincerely love Jesus think that they can bash His bride and think that Jesus is going to like that. I mean, just think about that for a moment. His bride, He died for His bride. You know, so it's off. I'm not saying you're not allowed to speak about church and sort things out when there are faults or mistakes or issues. I mean, we talk about it, it's fine, but we do it with reverence. Would you agree? That's for Jesus. So church, for me, is very special. Very special. Because church is you. How can I not love God's bride if I love God's people? You know, so the first week I shared that the key to have a beautiful church is to see the beauty of Jesus. You see, the more each of us see the beauty of Jesus, the more beautiful the church is going to be, because I become beautiful. If you see Jesus, if you fall in love with Jesus, if Jesus becomes the passion of your life, there's a beauty that's going to settle upon you. That beauty is God Himself. And the result is we get a beautiful church. So that's the core, that's the foundation, that's the absolutely the starting point. The further a bride is away, in this case from her bridegroom, the less beautiful she is. The further the church is away from her bridegroom, the less beautiful the church is. But a church that is close to her bridegroom, beautiful, beautiful. And then last week, I shared about a city set on a hill. And I shared that we want to be set on a hill, a city that the light can be seen by everybody. And then I realized as well, the ugliest church you can find is an arrogant church. The ugliest person you can probably find is an arrogant Christian, because it's a complete misrepresentation of who Jesus is. And so last week we spoke about a humble church is a beautiful church. And so church is designed. This what we have here this morning, and cell, small group, and everything that happens, it is designed to help us to be humble. Because you're challenged to, it's just so easy to go out there and just do your own thing. It's harder to do Christianity with other believers, in the sense of, because you're going to differ, you're going to be different, and you have to still choose to love them. So church is designed to help us to humble ourselves, to serve. It's beautifully designed by God. And now this morning, I want to continue on. I want to speak about what makes a beautiful church. I believe a beautiful church is a church that's a loving church. A church where people love one another. Okay. Now this is a very hard topic, because it's easy to say it, it's hard to do it. Oh, just go love everybody. Okay, thank you, goodbye. So I've been struggling with this week, saying, God, this is hard. Because we really need you to help us with this. Okay, so a city set on a hill. You can open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to be a little bit more all over the show this morning. But I want to encourage you, bring your Bible to church. Open it. Get Bible fit. And then you can also open your Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to put the scriptures on the screen as well, but I want you to read it in your Bible. It's good for you. It's there. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Okay, so we want to be a city set on a hill. We can't put ourselves there. It's something God has to do. As we humble ourselves, as we obey Him, as we choose to take the lift down, as I shared last week, as we choose to go down, and God will lift us up. But a city that is set on this hill cannot be hidden. You cannot hide this type of church. A city is us together, a church. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." So it says here, if you light a light, if you put on a light, put on a lamp. Now you don't go put something over it so nobody can see it. There's a purpose for this light. And God has destined His church, us, for our light to shine for all to see. Unashamedly, boldly. Why? What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Anybody? Let me put it out there. What is the purpose of the church? Jesus' bride. Anybody? Take a shot. To give glory to God. Yep. Yes. True. Anything else? To love him. Yes, we are his bride, so we are to love him. Anything else? Spread the word. Yes, no praat jy. To spread the word, to get the word out about God. Yes. What else? It's good to think about this. Say again. To serve. Yep. To serve people. Yeah. To reflect who God is. To show the world who God is. Yes, absolutely. Definitely. And all those answers are true. But it's amazing how many things that we as believers do that you can do in heaven as well. And there's only one or two things that you can actually only do on earth. You can glorify him in heaven. You can worship him in heaven. We can serve God in heaven. We can do many things in heaven. There's only one thing we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven. And that's to represent him to an unbeliever. Only thing the church can't do in heaven, because there won't be any unbelievers. So there's this urgency of why God wants his bride or his church to shine, and to shine so brightly. Not so that other Christians can see it, but so that those who don't know God can see it. And so it says there, let your light, in verse 16, let your light so shine before men, let it shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So a question for all of us, myself included, how's your light? How's your light shining? What are people seeing? Are they seeing anything? Are they experiencing anything of Jesus when they meet with us? How's your love? Which I want to speak about this morning. How's our love? Is it manifesting? Do people feel loved when they meet with us? Now, I am not going to tell you that I think I've arrived. Long way to go. But somebody had a picture in a prayer meeting a while ago. I think last year sometime. Somebody had a picture. They saw a greenhouse. And on the inside, on the outside, it was winter. It was like snowing. It was like rugged terrain outside. But inside, everything was flourishing. Everything was growing. It was like a safe place, and growth was happening inside of this greenhouse. Now, I believe that picture of the greenhouse is the church. Inside the church, if things are in place, it's a safe place, and growth happens. Exponential growth happens. But what defines that greenhouse? I believe it's our relationships with one another. How you and I relate to one another, how we relate to one another in the small group, how we relate to the people around us, will determine if this will truly be a greenhouse where people can grow, where people can mature, where people can become everything God has called them and destined them to be. So how's your light shining? How's your light shining? I believe that in the small group, you see, we're a bit too many here to all have quality relationship like this. But in a small group or in cell group, that's actually where it's supposed to be happening. Supposed to be happening, meaning supposed to be happening. It doesn't always happen there, because there's a responsibility on our lives, on our side, to make it happen, to make it possible to happen. And I'll explain as we go. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Well known. Every time I read it, I'm challenged. 1 Corinthians 13. We all know it, but I just want to highlight something there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Can you say that? I am nothing. How's that for scary? I am nothing. I think that's probably a person's worst nightmare, to be a nobody, to be nothing. Well, God says, when this isn't in place, you're insignificant. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not loved, it profits me nothing. Do you know how we as people are wired? We value gifting. We value a spiritual gift and we think, wow. And we value prophecy. Oh, somebody that can operate in the gifts of the Spirit, wow. Somebody that has all faith that he can move mountains, wow. These, you know, super Christians, wow. And then somebody that knows everything, doesn't matter what you ask them, they can tell you, they can explain to you the intricacies of Scripture. We like those people. Often those are the people that are followed because they have the answers. But it's amazing, we value gifting, but what does God value? What does God highlight? He values motive, not gifting. He values motive, not gifting. What do we value? Gifting, not motive. Because we can't see people's hearts. But in general, if the gifting is right, people are excited. But in God's kingdom, he says, and this really speaks to me, he says that you're nothing. You can have all the gifts in the world. You can be super spiritual. Let's compare. You have super spiritual Christian over here. You have very ungifted Christian here. This one, no love. This one, full of love, but very ungifted. Who do you think God's going to choose? Who do you think, which one does God really, really like? Which one really represents him? The one with the love. And we need to remind ourselves about this. And I find this so often, that some of us feel intimidated spiritually. We look at the gifted. We look at the super spiritual. We look at those who can walk on water. We look at those who can do these mighty exploits for God. And then we're sitting and thinking, yuck, I can't do that. I'm nowhere. I have little faith. But I tell you, you can in God's economy be valued so much higher if you pursue love, if you actually love somebody. You see, our human economy is the wrong way around. God values those who love more than he loves those or values those who are gifted. As I said earlier, we misunderstand the church because we misunderstand Jesus. What does it mean? God is into character more than gifting. Let me say that again. God is into character more than gifting. Because God knows, and I have seen this, gifting, if your character isn't where it's supposed to be, it cannot handle the gifting, and the gifting will destroy you. Because you can't handle the success, you can't handle the exposure, you can't handle, and I've been there. And you think you can, but you can't always. But the church is designed to help us build our character. The church is designed to help us build our character. How? To serve, to give, but more than that, to learn to love somebody that's really different from you. To sit in a small group with somebody and they irritate the life out of you. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to love? Are you going to choose to learn, to grow? God has a tendency to put people together that don't match. Jesus chose three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Peter and John could not stand one another. Do you know that? Go read the book of John. Everywhere, all of Peter's mess-ups are written about by John. John speaks about himself being the one God loves. And then he tells how Peter is jealous of him. There was a little rivalry going on there. Probably they had to learn to love one another. It's amazing. Love. God is into character. God is into genuineness. God is into us loving one another despite our faults. Otherwise, the scripture says, I am nothing. You would be insignificant in the kingdom of God, and I would be insignificant in the kingdom of God if I do not love. And a church would be insignificant in the economy of God if we don't love. Love. And everybody has a song about love, and everybody has their own ideas about what is love. So I want to explain to you what I believe love is about in terms of Jesus. But before I get there, motive is king. Motive is king. Why you do what you do will determine if you get a reward for it. That's what it says there. You can give away everything you have. And it says it will profit you nothing. Nothing. Nada. Zip. Because your motive was wrong. There's something about doing something in the love of God. When you step out because of love, whatever you're doing is translated into eternity and you'll get a reward. But if you do it outside of love, it won't profit you. Okay, so it doesn't say don't do anything, but it just challenges us to pursue that place of love. Sometimes when you actually serve, sometimes when you actually give, it affects your heart and so you start to love, okay? So you start there, but I want us to focus on that. Where's your heart? A heart filled with love causes whatever we do to profit greatly. Profit greatly. So it's more than doing what is right. Would you agree that doing right is a good idea? Doing right, is it a good idea to do what is right? Yes. But it's important to do it right, the right thing for the right reason. Because it speaks of what is the power behind you? What is the spirit behind what you are doing? If you're doing something in the kingdom of God, but you are driven by self-promotion, that means that's not the Holy Spirit behind you. That's not God motivating you, selfishness motivating you. So it's important what's behind it. Okay, the great commandment, or part of the great commandment, John 13, verses 34 to 35. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is so profound. Jesus is saying, guys, the whole world will know that you follow me when they look at how you love one another. Not even love the world, how you love one another. How about that? By this, all will know. Can you say all? All will know. There's a supernatural power when people start loving one another. In a humble, sincere way. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But then God qualifies that. He says, as I have loved you. What does it mean? Because this is not simple. Okay, guys, you got the commandment. Go love. If I catch you not loving, you in big trouble. Okay, love. There's a key there. As I have loved you. In other words, Jesus is speaking to them saying, guys, you go love like I have loved you. Okay, so there's the example. Number one there. Example, Jesus shows us what true love is. It is sacrificial love. But more than that, I believe you can't love. You and I can't love like Jesus loves without experiencing his love for you. You must first know his love for you before you can actually give it. You cannot give what you don't have. You cannot give what you don't have. So it doesn't help that you beat yourself over the head and say, oh, you're so unloving. That's not the focus. The focus is then come to Jesus and come to know his love. Come to know how much he loves you. And that will set you free. That will set you free. It is not hard to love sacrificially. It's not hard when you know the love of Christ. It's not hard. It's not hard to love sacrificially when you know the love of Christ. But it is very hard to love sacrificially. It seems reckless. It seems foolish when we try to love, but we don't do it in the context of what Jesus has done for us. If you would have to tell me what moment you experienced the love of God the most profoundly, quickly think in your mind. The moment in your life where you got a revelation of the love of Christ like never before. When was that? What was the circumstances? If I have to look at my life, if I have to think back about my life, when I received the most profound revelations of the love of God, it wasn't on any mountaintop. It wasn't when I was succeeding in the kingdom of God, when I was doing and performing and achieving and winning. It's when I miserably failed as a Christian. When I was down and out and I realized that this holy God should now turn his back upon me and chuck me out of his house. Is what I expected, and then he didn't do that. I don't know if you've experienced that. But I think that's when you experience love and mercy, is when you deserve punishment, but you experience the opposite. That has changed me. I remember when I was younger in the Lord, and I was very passionate and very spiritual, and, wait for it, very arrogant and judgmental. I remember coming to church and I'm thinking, oh God, why aren't other people like me? I am so deep. I am so praying. I am so into you. And I look at the other people, goodness gracious, they're so out of it. Shocking. Now that is a beautiful manifestation of pride. How do you deal with pride? Well, you get a bit broken. You, by the grace of God, get led into failure, into bumping your head, into miserably messing up time and time again, so that you can come to your conclusion, I am not that amazing. That's probably one of the profoundest revelations you can get in life. I am not God. People struggle with that one. I won't say it. But I have found the glorious love of Jesus when I have miserably failed. And yet he still loves me, washes me, cleanses me, forgives me, restores me, picks me up and gives me another go at it. I fear for the man or woman who don't know failure. I fear for the man or woman who has not come to a place where they have come to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ as a Christian. Not just when you became a Christian, but as living as a Christian. Why do I fear? Because that person will not extend mercy if they have not received it. They won't extend it because you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And so we need to trust the Lord for a revelation of, I am not God. I am small, but he loves me passionately. There's this beautiful story in Luke, I think it's Luke 7, chapter 7, about a prostitute or a sinner lady coming to Jesus. And he's amongst all these Pharisees. And then this woman, I mean, she's a prostitute. And she comes and worships Jesus. She washes his feet with her tears and she pours out a year's worth of wages upon Jesus. But you're like thinking, and all the religious people are like, Jesus, do you know who's touching you? But then Jesus says a beautiful, beautiful thing. Those who have been forgiven much loves much. Those who have been forgiven much loves much. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot love the world if we do not come to understand God's love for us. Have you ever felt unclean? Have you ever felt you don't qualify for the holiness of God? I have. A prostitute falling at the feet of Jesus. And I see that prostitute is no worse than any one of us. No worse than any one of us. You see, but the religious mindset wants to draw levels. That's a real sinner. But me, I'm over there. Hitler, whoa, down there. Then you have there. Ooh, I'm not where the pastor is, but I'm over there. I'm okay. You'll never know the fullness of the forgiveness of God if you put yourself there and not down there. The Apostle Paul said, I am the worst of sinners. What? Are you mad? You have to receive it to be able to give it. And guys, I want a church where nobody feels intimidated. Nobody feels, I'm not cutting it. I'm not good enough. I'm not gifted enough. I can't do that. Then something's wrong. Then there's not love, because love covers. Love causes everybody to feel welcome. And that's what I believe we should aim at. Everybody feel welcome. Doesn't matter where they're at. Super spiritual, going for it. Less spiritual, still going for it. But the one isn't better than the other. Love. I think the most exhilarating experience in life is when you have felt as dirty, say, as a prostitute. And Jesus meets with you. And as we've been singing, I see your face. Do you really want to look into the face of Christ just after you've sinned, messed up, been full of doubt, fear? You see, fear is sin. Lust is lust. Fear is just a sin. Doubts, all this, it's all defiling. Exhilarating. When this holy God says, look into my face. Look into my eyes. No, don't look down. Yeah, when you've messed up, I don't know if you ever experienced it, you can't look people in the eye. Because when you look somebody in the eye, it's like you're bearing your soul. And when there's guilt, and when there's condemnation, and when there's this thing on the inside, you can't look people in the eye, you're always looking down. And I believe Jesus comes and he lifts us up and says, look into my face. I want to set you free. But Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you. Could we possibly come to a place that we do not categorize people anymore, but that we love irrespective? Could we? I believe we can when we experience the love of Christ. Love transforms. That prostitute lady, she was transformed. She in a sense came to Jesus. Jesus, through all the tears and everything, she was saying, all I am, I give to you. All I have is yours. Would you be freaked out with giving everything to Jesus? Literally? giving everything away? Most of us, yes. But then we've not experienced the fullness of His forgiveness. I'm not there, but I want to be able to give it all. But then Jesus says, by this all will know that you're my disciples. By this, by your love. In John chapter 13, by this all will know. What does that mean? Jesus is saying that the credibility of His message and of His life is dependent upon how you and I relate to one another. That's what He's saying. Everything who Jesus is and everything He did on the cross, if He doesn't manifest in our relationships, it's proof to the world that the cross isn't real. It is proof to the world that Jesus doesn't exist. But if we love one another, it is proof. If we have marriages that work, it is proof. If we have people loving one another, but they're completely opposites, it is proof. God is alive. God is alive. People are looking for answers. And they're looking to our relationships. That's why I often say to people, my legitimacy for preaching is, how's my marriage? Ask my wife. Because if it's not working here, whoa, hold the bus. My legitimacy for the pulpit is being removed. And people will see through it. Okay, so that is very important. Francis Schaeffer rightly said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. Christian community is the final proof. Okay, so take the test. 1 John 2. This is the good stuff now. I'm going to do a test with you right now. You will be able to evaluate where you are at. Yay! 1 John 2, verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so the test of love. If I would ask you, do you hate another Christian? You'll probably say, no, I don't hate. But let me put it to you like this. If the overwhelming feeling in your heart towards another Christian is not of love, the darkness is already overtaking you. It's the test. If the overwhelming feeling in your heart is not one of love, the darkness is already overtaking you. It's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of deception starting. You're starting to walk in darkness. I had to go through a time where I was really frustrated with somebody. Not in church, don't worry. And the Holy Spirit showed me this, and I had to, for a month, remind myself, if the overwhelming feeling in your heart is not of love, something's wrong. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm not feeling love. I'm really not feeling love, God, but I want to. You see, if love is in your heart, if you emotionally experience love, which is by the Holy Spirit towards another believer, that shows you that you are in step with God. It's the test. But if there are irritation, frustration, anger, or I don't like that one, then you're veering off. Is it hard? Maybe, but it's just a good test for where am I at. Because you see, we can hide around behind religion. We can say, ooh, I'm deep and I'm gifted and I know this. I can pray long prayers and I can hate somebody at the same time. It's okay. Or not like. No, it's not okay. It's the test. Where is your heart at. If the primary feeling isn't love, something is wrong. If there is love manifesting, you're in a safe place. It says you will abide in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. Okay, so just to end off with this. How do we step into the light? Okay, say you're in a bad place. Say you're not feeling love for somebody. How do you get out? Now, I don't have enough time to go into all the details. I'm just going to give you two things, just two things, but there are many. Number one, give the other person the benefit of the doubt. I have found 99% of all relational issues are not based on fact, but on fiction, on your heart. 99% of the time, it's not about something real. It's just something in your own heart. And I want to encourage you, get over yourself. This is the hardest one, but this is the key. The only way you can love as Jesus loves is if you get over yourself. Get over yourself. Love. The one time somebody came to church, it was a few years ago, somebody went to a small group. And this person was very much a broken individual still. And they had a small group social, a cell social on the Saturday. They as a group would meet together to have a bit of fun. At the end of the cell meeting, somebody in the cell said to him, "Hey, see you on Sunday." Social is on Saturday. Person said, "Hey, see you on Sunday." What goes through this person's mind? Oh, so I'm not invited to Saturday. I'm not allowed to come to Saturday. They don't want me there. Person gets offended and destroys his life. Whose fault was that? His fault. Because he didn't give the benefit of doubt. He didn't assume they love me, they want me. I'm just asking, what do you mean Sunday? Aren't we having a social on Saturday? Whole people operate like that. Broken people think, oh, they don't want me. They don't love me. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. That is love. You see how we operate is we want love, but we forget we are to give love. We are to give love. We are to give the benefit of the doubt. There was these rumors going around in a shofar group of churches. Yeah, every time I heard this, it really worked me up. And it actually affected my heart towards my leaders. And it was really, I was struggling. I was like, overwhelming feeling in my heart, not love, suspicion. Ooh. And it was just amazing. I just did this amazing thing. I contacted the leaders. I asked them, what is this? And I got all the facts on the table. And I thought, oh, okay, no issue. No issue. Heart is fine because I gave the benefit of the doubt and I asked, what are the facts? You often find in church, there's no corruption happening. Nobody's stealing anything. There's not heresy being preached. And no adultery. But somehow there's this suspicion about the leaders. Oh, I wonder. Suspicion. I've got no fact, but there's the suspicion. And I tell you, when he said that with that smirky smile, I know it. Something's wrong. And so the rumors start, and he travels. Then go there. Then fall for that trap. Give the benefit of the doubt. Go and ask. When you said that, what did you mean? When you're in the small group and somebody says something, when you said that, that hurt me. Let's talk about that. Let's deal with it. Don't walk around with that thing in your heart. It's going to mess you up. Okay, and the second one. How to love. Step into the other person's shoes. I found this is amazing. You think this is not very profound. This is so profound. We are so self-focused that we think, I am going through the worst thing in Nobody is suffering as much as me. And we look at others and think they've got it so easy. But we don't ask the questions. We don't say, how's it going? What's happening at work? What's happening in your life? What's going down? It's amazing. The pastor, and I've joked about this, I only work 2 hours a week. That's not true. But it's so easy to look at the pastor and say, it's such an easy job. Come and try it. I'll give you a week or two. Or we look at the teachers. Half-day jobs. I wish I could have a half-day job like the teachers. They don't kill me yet. And they'll probably strangle you if you say that, because they can tell you how much work they're doing. And then we go to the doctors. They're making so much money. But you don't know how much debt they have. It's so easy. Housewife. Wish I could be a housewife. Just sit with the babies at home. Just play. Just go play, Johnny. And you chill out. Watch cable DSTV. And you're watching movie upon movie. A mom. I want to be a mom. It sounds so lekker. We had those illusions. We thought first 6 months, I'm not going to be able to read book upon book while she looks after the little baby. Not at all. But it's so hard to love somebody if you don't know what's going on. And it's so easy to be self-focused and thinking, I'm going through the worst thing. And you don't have a cooking clue what's going down in the lives of people in the church or just in the cell group with you right there. So I want to encourage you. This is my 2 challenges. To start doing that. Give another person the benefit of the doubt when they act in a way that you didn't like. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Assume that they are honorable, loving, sincere. And then secondly, step into another person's shoes. Just ask somebody, how's it going? No, don't give me the religious answer, blessed. No, really, how's it going? How's it going at work? Let's talk. I want to get into your life. I want to know, what does it feel like being a doctor? Working this lack of 32-hour shifts. Ooh, that sounds so fun. Get into other people's worlds. Because you see, that's the only way you can start loving them. That's the only way. Do you know that's what Jesus did? God became flesh. He put on our shoes physically, put on our glasses, came and walked amongst us, lived amongst us so that he could love us, truly love us. Okay, a beautiful church is a loving church. We're going to have communion now. So if we can have the elements and the band coming forward. Okay, so let's summarize. God wants his church to be beautiful. Each of us have a role to play. If each of us would love the other sacrificially as Jesus did to us, then the church will become beautiful. Okay, I just want to read this scripture. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want to ask you a question. I want us to evaluate our hearts. Have you laid down your life for the brethren lately? I want to encourage you to set this goal before you. What is that goal? The goal is relationship. Real relationship. Authentic relationship. And I want to ask you, if you are not involved in a small group or in a cell group or in a home group, I strongly want to encourage you to join a group, to visit a group, Why am I saying that? Because real relationship can only happen within the small group context. For the sake of relationship, for the sake of making this church a greenhouse, we need to commit to relationship. Okay, so I want to encourage you to do that. Wherever, if you're at another church, then get involved there. Go to a small group. Okay, for communion. Just hold on. Jesus died on the cross and his body was broken. His body was broken so that we can be made whole. But as he was hanging on the cross, he saw his future body. He saw his future bride. You and me. But that bride, that body would be the same as Jesus' broken body. It will also be a sacrificial body. Because love sacrifices. So I want to just hold this before you as we end off. Jesus sacrificed, that was his love. And he is challenging each of us to do the same. To sacrifice for the relationship next to you. To make time for somebody that might be alone. To reach out, to listen to somebody, to sacrifice. That is, I believe, a loving church. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your body. We thank you, Jesus, for your body. And Lord, this morning, God, we want to make a priority in our hearts and lives, Lord, your body, your people, your bride. I pray, God, you'll help each of us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to make that which is your priority our priority. To love your bride. And so, Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken so that we could be made whole. And as we eat of this, which represents your body, we pray, God, that you'd unite us around this vision of a beautiful church, a beautiful people. Just take a moment. Just pray, bring your heart before the Lord, and then we're just going to eat together. Lord, we receive in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Lord God, we thank you for your blood, proof of your love, proof that you love us so much. And so God, I pray for each of us here that we would receive a revelation of the awesome love of God. Lord, that we would receive a revelation of the awesome forgiveness of God. Lord, that we would know the cleansing power of the living God. Yes, we are sinful. But yes, Jesus has paid the price for all of our sin. And so God, I pray that each of us would run to the cross, run to this place where we can receive your forgiveness and your love. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Just thank the Lord for his forgiveness for you. God, may we know your love, that we can give your love May we know your love that we may give your love. May we know your sacrifice that we may be able to give it so generously. Out of our comfort zone. Setting self aside and loving like Jesus loved. Loving like Jesus loves. Lord, give us a vision of your awesome love. Let's drink together. I want to encourage you. If you feel that you struggle to sacrifice, you struggle to give, you struggle to let go, just come back to Jesus. Just see Jesus for who he is. That will be so much easier. And I really want to encourage you to commit to relationship. Set that as a goal. Aim for it. Become a part of a small group if you're not. And really become part of what God is doing. I have found that those who are not a part of a small group don't really feel a part as much as God wants them to. Okay. Just want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your awesome plan. Thank you, God, for your awesome love. You are beautiful, Jesus.